Forgot to look up. Normally I look up, and that's why I put this slide in, because it shows the moon. And normally when I see the moon, I go to my one book I have and count how many days it is to the feast. Well, I didn't do that. So we have approximately a little less than 3 months till the feast. And I get excited about that. This picture here is supposed to represent when they were out in their roofs at Jerusalem, and they would be singing the Hallel, those special songs that they sang on the night of the Passover. I think that's a really neat picture. I like that. Well, today I'm going to continue part two of the sermon on rejoice. I think we can have the lights. Can everybody see that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. I think the lights back here come on too. I'm going to do the second part of Rejoice. I gave the first part, I think it was May 16th. After I gave that, and that was all in the Old Testament, two people came up to me and made comments afterwards. One was Jim Johns. He had mentioned that Nathan had got a top. And some of the words that one of the words was talked about spinning and revolution. And he had mentioned that Nathan got a top that would have really displayed that well, because it spun and it had lights that came on and lit up. And he was talking about how the universe does that. And, you know, the universe has to spin. If it doesn't spin, things will explode, fall apart. And it was an interesting comment. And the other one was from Valerie Pack, which I thought was really interesting, because she mentioned, I had the children come up, if anyone was there and remember, and they were dancing around, and we were spinning around, and we were blowing on trumpets, and we were all excited. Well, what Valerie mentioned, it struck her, is that how children can't contain themselves when they want to do something, when they do something they want to do, like go to grandma's house. They can't contain themselves. They're all excited and they want to go, let's go to grandma's. Well, she mentioned that that's a way that we can be childlike in rejoicing towards God. And I thought, wow, you know, that is a way, you know, to be obedient to God and have that desire as a child does to do something they want to do. I think that's a tremendous thing. So I won't turn there, but if you want to look that up later, Mark 10, 13 through 15 is when the children came to Christ. Well, there's 21 words in the Old Testament that are translated rejoice. I'm just going to read the first definition that was in the handout I gave. One of the words meant to spin around. Another word meant a revolution. Another word meant joy. Another one, to rejoice. Another one was delight. Another one was to jump for joy. The children liked that word. Exultant was another one. Exaltation was another one. To leap for joy was another one. To be cheerful. A creaking that is a shout or a cry of, it would be like the shout or a cry of grief. The creaking would be a shrill sound. There was another word that meant to creak, that is to shout, usually for joy. There was one that meant to be bright. There was one that meant to be to laugh, and by implications to pray. And that's one I wanted to cover more in Zechariah 8, where it talks about the children and the boys and girls in the streets playing. That word that's playing is that word. The next one is to brighten up. One was gleeful, one was glee, cheerfulness, specifically to welcome. And the last one was clamor. That's the one where we were blowing on the trumpets. That's a lot of times translated something to do with trumpets. Well, today we're going to look at the New Testament. There's 8 words in the New Testament, so what's that, a total of 29. I had modern math on my notes the last time, it added up to 39 on my notes, but the eight words, one means to jump for joy, one means to put in a good frame of mind, one means to exalt against. There's 3 words that mean to boast or to vaunt. And 2 of those words are from the one word. To sympathize and gladness, another one means, in other words, to congratulate would mean to be full of cheer, that is calmly happy, be well. And sometimes, or I found more than once that these words are, not all the words are combined, but 2 of the words are combined in the New Testament together. So we'll be looking at them. First scripture I'd like to go to is Matthew 5, 10 through 12. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the scriptures, and then I'm going to show you a slide that will show what the word means and everything, because the last time I had a handout, and if anybody wants that handout, I have some in my briefcase. I didn't hand them out because I'm not going to really be using it, but there was a lot of information. The last time, so I'm going to try to do it on PowerPoint, and this time I had a little bit more time to prepare. Verse 10 in Matthew 5, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So we're going to look at this scripture a little bit. This is how my one program comes up. It shows the Strong's number for the Greek word on all the words, and it's a little hard to read. When you read it, but I kind of got used to it because I've been doing it for years. It says rejoice, which would be number 5,463, which is Cairo. Jim had talked about this a few weeks ago in his sermon on, was it on Peter? He went through three, was it Timothy? It was one verse in either Timothy or Peter. And he had mentioned this word. He went through like 3 Greek words in that. And I can't remember what the title was of the sermon. But it means to be full of cheer, that is calmly happy or well off. Jim had shown where it meant to hail. And farewell. He had mentioned how the word farewell had changed in the English language. He had said that it used to mean that you would farewell, not like a goodbye, which we tend to say now. And rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now that's from number 21. This is, I like this word. This word is agaleo. But that's the one that means to jump for joy. That's the one that the children were up jumping. It's to be excited. So it's saying rejoice in a way of calmly being happy and jump for joy, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. And I think you'll find that as a theme as we go through this, that your reward in heaven is great. You know, when we'll have glorified bodies, it'll be a tremendous thing for us. The next scripture I want to go to is a parallel in Luke 6 to this verse we just read. Luke 6, 22-23. And I'll start in 22. "Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." So now we're just going to look at verse 23. It's rejoice, that same word, kairo, to be well off, you in that day, and leap for joy. This is a different word than what Matthew used. This word's never translated rejoice. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament. The other 2 times are in Luke. See if I find where I'm at here. Luke 1, verses 41 and 44. And it says right down here, to jump for joy, but as the quickening of a fetus. And that's what it's used for. In Luke 1, 41 and 44, it talks about John leaping in Elizabeth's womb. And here it's used for leap for joy. So, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Again, we have the theme of our reward in heaven, to have a glorified body at the resurrection. So that theme seems to run through this, and it'll be in a couple other sections I'll look at. What I find interesting about this section is it shows that the authors used their own, had their own personality in it, that they didn't use exactly the same words, because Luke used a word that meant leap for joy, but was not quite the same as the one that Matthew used. He used a synonym. Next section I want to go to is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Okay, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, and that greatly rejoice, we won't be looking at that in the slide, but that's the word that means to jump for joy. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, and receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Again, the themes there of the ultimate thing, the resurrection, when we'll have glorified bodies. And 3 authors had the same theme. We'll be looking at verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice, and that's the word that means to jump for joy, with joy unspeakable. This word is a little different, but it's from Cairo. It's kara. I believe I'm pronouncing that right. It means cheerfulness, as calmly delightful, gladness. That when you see those X's in Strong's Concordance, that means it's used as a figure of speech. So it can be used as a figure of speech for greatly, to be exceedingly joyful and joyous. So that I thought that was interesting. But so he's saying, believing you jump for joy with joy that's unspeakable, and at what we're going to be, what the ultimate thing of our salvation is, to be resurrected and be in the kingdom of God. And this goes to that verse, at the ultimate of it, Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. It says in verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunders, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom's here on earth now. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That one song we sang talked about Christ being in white linen. And And he said unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So we'll look at verse 7 here. I didn't sneak the slides in because we went over these now twice, three times maybe. Let us be glad, which is Cairo. It means to be calmly happy or well off. And rejoice, to jump for joy. And give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And what an ultimate thing for us. I don't know, I picture myself jumping for joy at the resurrection and at the marriage supper, however that'll be. I don't pretend to know how that'll be, but it'll be an exciting time. It'll be a whole different aspect in our life. Next section I want to go to is Acts 2. Acts 2:25 through 28. I got my one pair of glasses there that I've been using for years, for at least almost 2 years. The one lens keeps popping out, and I can read better with them up here. But I put these other ones on because I was afraid they'd break, and I wore these too long, and now my eyes won't adjust to those. So I'm having a little problem reading here today. I can't quite read with these right. Verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Talking about Christ. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. I don't have that marked. Let's look at this. Therefore did my heart rejoice. And this is a different word. This is a euphraino. And in the middle voice or the passive voice, it means to put in a good frame of mind. That is to rejoice. So, therefore did my heart put me in a good frame of mind, and my tongue was glad. And that's, that's the word that means to jump for joy. The tongue was jumping for joy. Can you just pause the tape a second, Brad? Was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shall make me full of joy. And that's a little different word, but it's from this word up here. It's euphrosone, I believe it is. It means joyfulness, gladness, joy. Next section I want to look at is Romans 15, verses 4 through 13 I have down. I like Romans 15. It's one of my favorite sections of Scripture. And I'll tell you what I think. I think Paul wrote this section during or right before one of the holy day seasons because of the topics that are in there. And we'll be looking at them real shortly here. But whether that's true or not, I don't know. I can't prove it. But that's one question I'm going to ask him as soon as I see him. Verse 4. For whatsoever things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people." And again, Isaiah saith that there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul amazes me in his writing. He just goes scripture after scripture after scripture many times. And that's one reason I think Hebrews was written by Paul, because that happens a lot in Hebrews. Okay, and Romans 5:10 I have down. And again he saith, "Rejoice," and that's that word, euphronino, you Gentiles with his people. Now this is, what's interesting to me about this is taken from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. And there it's, "Rejoice, O you nations, with his people." And then it goes on to talk that he will avenge the blood of his servants. But the word in the Hebrew is rana, and that's one word that meant to creak or emit a stidious sound. That is to shout, usually for joy. So it has a condensation of excitement, and you're shouting for joy, which I don't think the Greek shows. Just to compare the two words, it means the Hebrew's there, but the Greek is to be in a good frame of mind. I don't see the shouting and excitement in that. And I think we lose something translating from one language to the other. I think we actually lose something translating from the Greek to the English. We lose some of the power of the words, and languages tend to go down after years. But that's just to show you an example of that. Okay, Romans 5. So just turn back a few verses. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Okay. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now there's three verses in there, verses 2, verses 3, and verse 11, that have words that are translated rejoice. Has actually one word, and it's translated three different ways. There it has, "wherein we stand and rejoice," and the word is kalkaoai. Probably butchered that up, but it means to vaunt in a good or bad sense. It means to boast. And we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Down in verse 11, "and not only so, but we also joy in God," or boast or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So it's interesting how that word's used in that section to mean rejoice and glory and joy. The words have more meaning, at least I think, than what I want to attribute to it. And that comes to the point of what or who should we rejoice in. And just turn to 2 Corinthians 10:17, and I'm just going to read that verse real quick. Says, but he that glorieth, and that would be that same word we just looked at, let him glory in the Lord. So that's what we're to glory in the Lord. And the Old Testament said the same thing. Turn to Philippians now. I have down verses 1 through 3, but I'm just going to read verses 1 and 3. I'm not going to read verse 2. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So here, we're to rejoice in the Lord. We're to rejoice in Jesus Christ. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Down in verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And as we look at those scriptures, finally, my brethren, rejoice, which is Cairo. That is to be calmly well off. And then down in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice. And that's that, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it's number 2744 in Strong's Concordance. But we can boast, and we could be translated, we could boast in Christ Jesus. Interesting section. Okay. Now, just go to 1 Peter 4. We'll be spending most likely the remainder of the time there. I don't know. You can hand these handouts out. I'll be going through the scripture, then I'm going to read an article out of this book, this magazine, and Darlene's handing the article out. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This doesn't really relate to the rejoicing part, but it's going to relate to this letter I'm going to read. And it in the ultimate end, it does relate to rejoicing, because there's something about human beings suffering that it somehow we cease to sin through that. It doesn't always happen, but there's a connection somehow. And I'm going to drop down now to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. So we're to rejoice at being partakers of the suffering of Christ, that when his glory shall be revealed, here we go again to the resurrection, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So now we're going to look at verses 13. But rejoice, again we have that Cairo, to be calmly happy, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, at the resurrection, you may be glad, again, it's Cairo, also with exceeding joy. That's a word that means to jump for joy. So it's a tremendous, tremendous thing. The picture of the resurrection, I was amazed that I kept seeing us having glorified bodies, being in the resurrection, in these scriptures, and they're all by different authors. Okay, that's the end of that. I'll just put that on pause. I can turn the lights back on. I said to Catherine yesterday, I don't know how I'm going to finish this sermon. And I didn't. Wasn't sure how I'd tie it together. This is article you have is by a lady named Johnny Erickson Toddy. I heard it pronounced Erickson, and I thought I heard her pronounce it Erickson. I heard it pronounced Erickson by the man that read the article. They had it on an audio thing on the website, but I think she pronounced it, or someone pronounced it, Erickson Toddy. There's a picture of her, if you can see that. She has a radio show. I personally never heard of her, but my wife, when she saw the article, said she listens to her on the way to work or coming home. I don't know which one. It says, why do God's children suffer? A swimming accident as a teenager left Joni Erickson Toddy paralyzed. In the difficult years that followed, she has learned to see more and more how God shines His grace in a dark world. He is truly in control, and He knows exactly what He's doing. And the reason I just picked this article up this morning, and I think it relates to the rejoicing, especially through the suffering. Ask my husband. I am no theologian. I never read Calvin's Institute all the way through. Nor do I know Greek or Hebrew. But many years ago, when I snapped my neck during a dive into a shallow water, permanent and total paralysis smashed me up against the study of God. Up until then, I was content to wade ankle deep in the things of God. But when a severed spinal cord left my body limp and useless, I was hoisted into a dark, bottomless ocean. In the sleepless hours of my early injury, I wrestled with the question, I'm a Christian. Why would God allow such severe suffering in my life? God, why are you being so mean? And it's interesting, as human beings, when we suffer, we do, God, why? And there's a reason for that suffering, and Peter says that he who suffers ceases from sin. Back to the article. That was over 40 years ago. And so I assume she's fairly close to my age. If that would have happened to me, I would have been 16, about 60. So she'd be about 57 to 59. That was over 40 years ago. Not once in those years has God been mean. What's more, He has satisfied my questions with an intimacy, softness, and sweetness of fellowship with the Savior, which I wouldn't trade for anything. I still leave the Hebrew and Greek to the expert, but years of study have convinced me that God knows what He's doing. The fact that I believe in God's sovereignty, that my crazy life is nestled safely under God's overreaching decree, is to me the best of comforts. He controls all things. And then I guess, yeah, it would have Ephesians there. But God has also shown me that when accidents happen, it's okay to call them accidents. Even the Bible refers to them as calamities. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Lamentations 3:38. When babies die, when whole populations starve, when young girls break their neck, God weeps for His world. For He does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Again, she quotes Lamentations. My spinal cord injury was a terrible accident. But the Bible insists on another truth simultaneously. When all these things happen, famine, crib death, snake bites, gas station robberies, pistol whippings, God has not taken His hand off the wheel for a nanosecond. And that's the tremendous theme of the Bible, that God reigns. And He's reigning in this world, even though there's such calamities going on. He's still the king. He's still reigning. He knows what we're going through and he can help us. It says Psalm 103:19. His kingdom rules over all. He considers these awful and often evil things tragedy, and he makes no delight in misery. But he is determined to steer them and use suffering for his own end. And those ends are happy. God is heaven bent on inviting me to share in his joy, peace, and power. And he's heaven bent on having us in the resurrection and having a glorified body and being able to rejoice with Jesus Christ and all the saints. His joy, peace, and power. There's a catch. God shares his joy only on his terms. And those terms call for us in some measure to suffer as his beloved son did while on earth. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. And 1 Peter talks about suffering a number of times in the book of 1 Peter. Those steps lead us into the fellowship of Christ's suffering, where we become like him in his death. That is, we daily take up our cross and die to the sins he died for us on the cross. When suffering sandblasts us to the core, she has a way with words that hit me, the true stuff of which we are made is revealed. Suffering lobs a hand grenade into our self-centeredness, blasting our soul bare, but then we can be better bonded to the Savior. Our afflictions have helped make us holy, and we are never more like Christ, never more filled with his joy, peace, and power, than when sin is uprooted from our lives. Does this mean that God delights in my spinal cord injury? Was he rubbing his hands in glee when I took that dive off the raft into shallow waters? Of course not. He may work all things together for my good, but that does not mean a spinal cord injury is in itself good. In my own layperson's way of understanding these deep mysteries, God permits all sorts of things he doesn't approve of, as my friend and mentor Steve Estes once described it to me. Satan may power the ship of evil, but God steers it to serve his own end and purposes. And that's a tremendous lesson of the Bible, that God, as I said before, God reigns. He's in control of these things. Besides, how God allowed for my accident to happen is not the point. The point is my suffering has taught me to be done with sin, putting behind me the peevish, small-minded, self-focused Johnny to mature in the Johnny he has destined me to be, honed and polished by years of quadriplegia. I'm not saying it's easy. Actually, it's getting harder. These thin, tired bones are beginning to bend under the weight of decades of paralysis. But I have to remember that the core of God's plan is to rescue me from sin, even up to my dying breath. My pain and discomfort are not his ultimate focus. He cares about these things, but they are merely symptoms of the real problem. God cares most not about making my life happy, healthy, and free of trouble, but about teaching me to hate my transgression and to keep growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus. Is the cost too great? Not when you consider that momentary light affliction is produced for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. That's 2 Corinthians 4:17. I'm convinced by my response to my wheelchair has a direct bearing on my capacity for joy, worship, and service in heaven. Of all things I may waste here on earth, I do not want to waste my quadriplegia. What an attitude. That's incredible to me. One day God will close the curtain on evil, with it all suffering and sorrow. Until then, I keep remembering something else Steve Estes once told me as he rested his hand on my wheelchair. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. I can smile knowing God has accomplished what he loves in my life. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's from Colossians 1, I believe, verse 27. This lady has a understanding of what God's doing better than I do through her suffering. God help us all to have that kind of understanding that God's dealing, ridding us of sin, purifying us so that we can be in that marriage with the Lamb.